Okay, turn back to Acts chapter 20 and we'll finish this series of messages from Paul's farewell. Terry, if you need a title to this one, it's Paul's Legacy. Paul's Legacy, part 2. You remember our message Sunday night, the Apostle Paul was leaving the town of Ephesus, these people that he loved so dearly. And these were his parting words to these people. And sweeter and more blessed words could not have been uttered. And words which we should take heed to. You remember Paul said here in verse 32, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God." And we just scratched the surface on that. We didn't plumb its depths by any means. We waded ankle deep or stuck our toes in that ocean. Commend you to God. What that means to be commended to God, or find all your help, hope, trust, strength, salvation, saving, keeping, provisions, everything in God. Who He is and what He's done in Christ. There's a lot there, isn't it? And Paul says in his parting, "Well, I commend you to God. I commend you." He prays that God will keep these people and care for them, that they'll look to Him for their all and in all. It's kind of like Christ. Remember, Paul was leaving and giving his parting words. He said, "You're not going to see me anymore." So he says, "I commend you to God. Brethren, now, brethren, I commend you to God." That reminded me, John, of when the Lord was hanging on the cross and looked down at John and Mary and commended them, saw to their safekeeping, you know, for the rest of the time. And Paul's doing the same thing here. Paul says, "Now, like Christ said, woman, behold your son, behold your mother." Paul says in his departure, "Brethren, behold your God." "I commend thee to God. He shall keep thee." And then he utters this, and this is, I just couldn't just give some parting thoughts to this. I had to develop this a little bit. Paul says, verse 32, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God, and I commend you to the word of His grace." I commend you, verse 32. You got it? Acts 20, 32. You see it? "I commend you," he says, "to God and to what He said." Have you heard it? One word from God will suffice. When God said, "Let there be light," light, it was light, right? When God says grace, that says it all, doesn't it? Grace. Who God is and what He did. Grace. Grace. It's all in that one word, isn't it? Now, to the world at large out there, it obviously means nothing. They're passing by right now and scores of people mean nothing. We're in here talking about the grace of God. Why, the world is just not interested. They don't need this, do they? They don't need the grace of God. They're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. People sometimes get in a mess, and they get in trouble, and get sick, or lose their jobs, and so forth, and they go to church, do God a little favor, and ask for a little help. But this grace that we're talking about tonight, nobody needs it but an old sinner. It's the only one. To the religious world, it's just a good song to sing, "Amazing Grace." That's their favorite song, but 99% of them don't have the foggiest idea what it means. To the legalists, it's a good, pious word, isn't it? Grace. It's a good, pious word. To an old sinner, all of his salvation is in that one word, grace. And we're going to see through this message that grace and Christ are synonymous. They're one and the same thing, one and the same want. Because all of the grace of God is in a person named Christ. And like I said one other time, I don't think it is coincidental, merely coincidental, that they even sound alike, don't they? Grace, Christ. And I know it's an English word, but I still don't think it's coincidental. God brings that to our mind. Grace and Christ are synonymous. You see, because salvation is all of grace. And salvation is all of Christ, isn't it? Huh? And when we say all of grace, we mean all of grace, don't we? It's not part. Paul said that in Romans, didn't he? It's either grace or it's works. Now, if it's grace, it can't be works. And if it's works, it can't be grace. So then, what does he say? It's works grace. No, it's grace, isn't it? Salvation by grace. Do you mean it? Is that what it means? It's grace. It's grace. From the planning of it, we're going to see this, from the planning of salvation to the complete fulfillment of it, to the very end of it. He's the author and finisher of the faith. What's the faith? Grace. Faith in His grace. Faith in His Son, Christ. And when Paul said in a letter, we read it there to the Ephesians, and it's no accident either that he commended them in his parting words to his grace, and then wrote them a letter later on to remind them, hey, it's by grace. You see that, Barbara, in that little parenthesis? He says, we're saved by grace. And he says it three times in the space of a few sentences, doesn't he? Saved by grace, according to the exceeding riches of His grace. He might make known. By grace, you say. It's by grace. Paul wasn't just taking up space, was he? He wasn't just taking up space. He's saying we're saved by grace. Now, actually, we're saved by God's grace. We're saved by God's grace, actually. And we owe all to God's grace. Everything we have, Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. That is, we're actually saved by God's grace, and then we owe all we have and all that we are to God's grace. A gift, that's what it means. Doesn't mean what the world is calling it, that it's an offer. You'll not find that in the Scriptures anywhere. God's gifts and callings are without repentance. That means you can't reject it. Right? He won't take it back. What He divinely bestows and supernaturally and effectually bestows, you don't want to give it back anyway. You want it. He makes you willing to receive it. The word receive is a biblical word, not accept or not offer. Right? Christ offered Himself to God, not men. Is that right? Surely, He was offered to God, not men. This gift is bestowed. And when we say grace, we mean undeserved, unmerited, unsought, unthought, unwanted, undesired. It's a free gift. And someone, you know, the world says, well, you must receive it, or you must, they'll argue that much, won't they? Well, you've got to receive it. Man's got to receive it. Well, you know, it takes grace to make a man receive it, doesn't it? It takes grace to make a man receive grace. See, even that's of grace. It's all of grace. It's all of grace. If you ask me for one word in all of the Bible to sum up everything we preach, I'd use this word. The word of His grace. Grace. That word would be, and like I said, the word grace and Christ are synonymous. They're used interchangeably. Look at verse 24 here in the text. It says that Paul received of the Lord Jesus, His ministry, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. So what is the gospel in a word? Grace. Right. It's the word of God's grace. So Paul commends us to the word of His grace. The word of His grace. Whose grace? Whose grace is it? Well, the way you're hearing it today, it sounds like men are being gracious to God and accepting Him, aren't they? Now, what you're hearing today, that's what it sounds, doesn't it? That men are being gracious to God and letting Him save them. That's blasphemy. That's absolute blasphemy. Now, this is, we're talking about God's grace. God's grace. And I said it's a gift. That would be a word to sum up grace, or to describe or define grace. It's a gift. It's a gift, not of works. It's a gift bestowed. Now, if I have a gift to give, it is my gift, right? Something that belongs to me, and I have someone that I want to give it to. All right? Now, that person can't demand it, can they? It's mine, and it's a gift. It's not, say, I'm determined to give this gift to Stan Anderson there. It's not his right, is it? If it's a gift, Terry, if it's a gift, it's not the man's right, is it? Well, they're saying today, every man deserves a chance to be saved. No, salvation is not by chance. Salvation is by grace. And that's the gift of God. It's His to give. What am I saying? It's sovereign grace. In other words, it's His, and He can give it, or He can withhold it. He doesn't have to. And He can give it to whosoever He will. That's how He gives it. It's not anybody's right. It's a gift. That just makes good sense, doesn't it? If it's a gift, Ellen, if it's a gift, it's not your right, is it? And if it's my gift, I don't have to give it to you. I can give it to Violet. And it would be real good of me to give it to Violet. And there wouldn't be anything unfair about it not giving it to you. Right? That's God's grace. It's sovereign. It's a gift, and it's His to give. Thank God He gives it. Right? He said, I'll be gracious. Well, men ought to be praising Him to high heaven that He's gracious. He didn't have to show grace. He said, but I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And that's, what is that, preacher? That's the glory of His grace. That's the sovereignty of His grace. That's the sovereignty of His will and His purpose. All right, it's His grace. He says, I commend you to His grace. God's grace. It's His grace. Salvation is of the Lord. And it's all of His grace. It's all His gift, isn't it? From start to finish, it's all of grace. It's His purposing grace. If you're keeping notes, under His grace, it's His purposing grace. In other words, before the world began, God foresaw that man would fall. And why in the world would He want anything with man after He saw what he's going to be? How he's going to shake his fist in God's face? Well, it's all to the praise of the glory of His grace, isn't it? That's why He's going to get glory out of this thing. So He purposed, didn't need any of them. What a mass of sinful flesh humanity was in the mind and in the sight of God Almighty. Before the world began, God Almighty purposed to save some of those people. He's going to be gracious to some of those people. It's electing grace, purposing grace, and He's electing grace. And out of that mass of sinful humanity, He chose some individuals. He chose a certain number of persons to save them. And if He just, like Spurgeon said, if He just elected one, that would be infinite, marvelous, infinite, matchless. I know one person would be singing that song in heaven, don't you, Joe? Marvelous, infinite. If there's just one person in heaven, one old sinner saved by grace, boy, he'd be singing that to the top of his lungs, wouldn't he? Christ would have had to go and die for that one fellow. marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed, undeserved favor, electing grace. If he just chose one, it'd be grace. But he chose, the scripture says, a number which no man could number. Lest anybody say, well, it's just not fair that God should choose. Well, he chose them, as many as the stars of the sky and the sands of the seashore. Is that unfair? One's marvelous grace. 100 trillion zillion. That's just unfathomable. I'm not going to attempt to say that again. That's just marvelous, isn't it? Marvelous. And that's the reason he said, I'm going to have a whole bunch of people singing about my grace. About my grace. And not going to be one sour note in the bunch. Not one. That sour note would be my will or my works, wouldn't it? They're all going to be singing his grace. Look over to Ephesians 1 real quickly. Ephesians 1, and like I said, we can quote these verses, but we read them so much, maybe we ought to just read them a little more carefully. This Ephesians 1 explains it, doesn't it? Declares it, gives glory where it's due. Verse 4, salvation is all according as God had chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy or be like Christ without blame before God in love. He's predestinated, predetermined, the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. And he did it because he just was pleased to do so, according to the good pleasure of his own will. Not according to our faith, according to our works, or according to what he saw in us, but just he was pleased to do so. And it's all, verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Of his grace. Wherein, or in this grace, he hath made us accepted. We're accepted. How? By grace. In Christ. In whom, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Christ's grace. God's grace. Christ's blood. Christ's redemption. You see how it's all interchangeable, isn't it? You could put God's name, Christ's name, grace, all in each one of those places, couldn't you? And have the same, mean the same thing. So God Almighty chose some individuals. Didn't have to, didn't need any, but he did. Thank God. Praise his grace. And then it's his saving grace. It's his purposing grace, his electing grace, and it's his saving grace. God purposed it, good as done, dictum factum. He said, I've spoken it, I'll bring it to pass. And in time, it had to come to pass. We had to be saved. Christ was a lamb slain before the world began, but since the world began, Christ had to come and be the lamb slain. Right? He had to come and actually be made sin for these people. That's the grace of God. Think about it. But what would it take for God Almighty to make his holy, spotless Son sin? Huh? For me. For you. Something he saw in me was, is there anything he could have seen in me that would merit making his, the King of Kings and Lord, the Son of Glory, the Prince, Crown Prince of Heaven, the beautiful, the altogether lovely one, die for me? Anything of value? Then why didn't do it?
Grace.
His praise and glory of his grace. Grace made him sin. He made his soul an offering for sin. When Christ hung on that cross, the only way we can really understand this is when Christ hung on that cross and when he cried out, even though he knew everything from the beginning, still, when he screamed with a loud voice, my God, my God, God, why has thou forsaken me? That was when his soul was being made an offering for sin. His soul, not his body. His bodily pains were excruciating and perhaps as bad or as terrible as any man ever, maybe. But that wasn't the suffering that Christ, that wasn't the worst suffering that Christ endured on that cross. It was, his soul was made an offering. And if you could hear the cries of the damned in hell right now, that was the tone Christ's voice took on. Because God made his soul an offering for sin. That holy, spotless soul, Terry, who knew no sin, was made sin and made an offering for sin. He went through, somehow he went through hell on that cross. I don't think he actually went to hell. I think that separation from God, right, which is hell, that's what he endured for us. His only son now. Remember when Abraham took his son up on that mountain and God said to him, Abraham, take your son, your only son. You've got one son, Charles Ross, don't you? One son. It's your only son. You love him? The son you love. You see, that made it, that what he was going to have to do to his son, that made it that much more serious and horrible, really, didn't it? Take him and offer his body for a burnt offering on a mountain that I shall show you. Whew, man. That's what God did to his son, didn't it? Huh? His son, his only son, the one he loved. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Please the Lord to bruise him. The Lord did that, didn't it? God did that. Wicked men did what they determined to do, but they did what God directed them to do. What God determined before to be done. And that's the reason I say it's utter blasphemy to say that Christ must do that for every man. You follow me? What he underwent on that cross, he didn't.
He shouldn't have had to do that for anybody.
Right? And it's infinite grace that he did it for one person, let alone 100 or 1,000 or 1,000,000.
But to say that he had to do that for everybody, that's blasphemy.
You follow what I'm saying? That's utter blasphemy. To say that God had to put his son through that, that everybody, for everybody, for this old fellow over here who doesn't care less, that's blasphemy, isn't it? And to say that it didn't accomplish anything, that's double blasphemy. I'm telling you, God knew what he was doing. And he knew who he was doing it for. And he wasn't going to waste a drop of that precious blood.
Was it going to make his son go through a second of suffering if it wasn't effectual? If it didn't accomplish it, would he?
He'd be a monster if he did that. Men call him a monster for not choosing everybody. No, he'd be a monster for putting his son to death for somebody that didn't do anything. And it didn't accomplish anything, right? It's God's grace. In calling grace, it's God's calling grace. After Christ went through all of that, and then God pleased with that sacrifice, and God accepted that sacrifice, and God justified people on account of that sacrifice, and God raised him from the dead, proving that he accepted that sacrifice, and now Christ ever lives to make intercession for those he made that sacrifice for. And then these people that Christ did that for must be brought to Christ in repentance and faith. Isn't that what Christ said? Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them I what? Must bring. Why? Because like I said, that blood was shed for them. And God's not going to waste a drop of his son's blood. So he sent his Holy Spirit. He sent his Holy Spirit to call out all those that Christ did that for. Call them by this gospel. All that Christ did that for. He sends his God sends his Holy Spirit down here to call them by our gospel. And you, knowing, brethren, your election of God, because our gospel came to you. You're called by our gospel. What gospel? I just talked about it. Gospel of grace and what God did and who did it for God, Christ, and the fact that he did it.
That's the gospel. There's no other gospel. It's the gospel of God's grace. And that's the gospel the Holy Spirit uses to call out His sheep. People say, well, if I believe in election, you know the arguments. You've heard all the arguments. But the fact is, just the opposite of what they say. Since election is true, you believe it. Since election is true, God calls you and you respond. Right? There's nothing left to chance. It's because God, you're elected unto salvation. And you're going to call. And you're going to hear the gospel. Everybody must hear the gospel. Right? The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Isn't that what Romans 1:16 said? And you must hear that gospel to be saved. And it's not just by chance that you heard the gospel one day. Think about all the hundreds of churches in this county alone where you could be right now hearing something other than the gospel. Or you could have been that day that you first heard the gospel. Right? Well, why is it that you were where you were when the gospel was preached and you heard it? Huh? What was the cause? What was behind that? Huh?
Grace.
See, that's grace. God's grace that brought you. The song says, grace has brought me here thus far. It brought me here. Grace brought me to hear this gospel. And then God's grace is responsible for us repenting. Romans 2:4 says that, doesn't it, John? It's the goodness of God. There's another word that you could use interchangeably with grace. It's the grace of God that leads a man to repentance. Nobody's a sinner unless God convinces his mother. Are they? Nobody. There's some people sitting in here right now who have not yet been convinced that they're sinners. Otherwise, they'd have already called on Christ and He'd have saved them. And it takes the grace of God to do that. God's going to have to convince you. I can't. But He does this to all of those people that He elected and Christ died for, and the Holy Spirit comes to them and makes them repent, makes them feel their sin. You know, God Almighty, through His Holy Spirit, makes you feel real bad. That's what the gospel, you know, that's what the gospel is designed to do at first. Make you feel real bad so that the good news will be good news indeed. Right? Make you feel real bad so the gospel will sound real good. Gospel of grace. It doesn't sound real good. It's not real appealing to a man who doesn't feel real bad about himself. That makes sense? And when you get down and dirty during the week and you come in here and you hear a message about God's grace, it makes you feel real good. It sounds real good to you, doesn't it? If I got up and told you about how you have fallen, come short, and what you must do and how you better straighten up and this and that, and that, you, if I kept pointing my finger at you, you'd just shrivel down in that seat, wouldn't you? And feel lousy and go out of here feeling lousy. And you'd go out of here saying, it wasn't such a good thing to be in the house of the Lord tonight. But if you go out of here after hearing grace, you're saved by grace, it was God's grace that brought you here. It's God's grace that saved you. It's God's grace that's going to keep you. And you can depend on that grace, and you'll go out of here feeling mighty good about the gospel of God's grace. Bad about yourself, but good about Him. Right? And He makes you feel your sin, so you'll need a real Savior. And it's believing grace. It's not only repenting grace, and God gives you grace to repent, but grace to believe. That quote, did you remember that quote in Sunday's bulletin? No, was it last Sunday? Sunday before that. Man is so depraved that the thing he needs the most, the gospel, is the thing he desires the least. Isn't that right? That's how depraved man is. The thing he needs the most is the thing he desires the least. The grace of God, the gospel. So it's going to have to take the grace of God to make you believe it, make you have a need for it, make you receive it, make it sweet to you, right?
The grace of God. God's grace. God in grace has to give you and me. So it's all of grace, isn't it? Huh? It's all of grace. Most people reject it, so it has to be of grace, doesn't it? That you received it. Grace makes us repent. Grace makes us believe. Grace makes us call. Grace makes us pray. Grace makes us seek. Grace makes us love. Grace makes us desire. Grace makes you sit there awake. It's all of grace. Isn't it? We're just beggars. And God's got everything in His hands to give. And it's keeping grace. Lastly, it's keeping grace. Keeping grace. And we sing that song, oh, this is the danger of saying and singing and doing things too much, is that they begin to lose their sweetness. Amazing grace. Think of these words. Through many dangers, toils and snares. And
David, we don't know the half of it. If God would open up the spirit world and see what's against us, through many dangers,
if He would let us see what He has seen, how He has brought us, and what He has done for us. And snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far. What's the rest of it? You want to say it together. And grace will lead me home. That's keeping grace. In other words, God, you don't begin in the Spirit. You don't begin receiving God's grace and then He removes it and says, now you get there the best way you can. No. He giveth. I was trying to find that song, Sherry. He giveth, and He giveth, and He giveth more grace. It is a song. I wanted to sing it for you tonight. I couldn't find it. But that's what it said. He giveth more grace, and more grace, and more grace. It's like that manna that the children of Israel needed every morning, wasn't it? Grace. We needed daily grace. And, you know, that song says, grace will lead me home. And when the abundance of God's grace, when God's grace fills our heart, it says that God, the love of God shed abroad in our heart. Love to God's grace. Thankful to God's grace for God's Christ. When that is shed abroad in your heart, it'll make your lips sing the rest of that song. And when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining like the sun, S-O-N, where we've no less days to sing what? God's grace. Than when we first begun. And like I said one time, somebody will, when we first get there, Bible, they're going to be singing grace. And we're going to join right in. We're just going to the top of our lungs. And we're going to sing 1,000,000 verses. Same song. Worthy is the Lamb. Or about His grace. And we're going to stop and somebody's going to shout, let's sing it again. Sing it again. 1,000,000th verse, same as the first. Same song, same word. Grace. We've no less days to sing God's grace than when we first begun. Like Zerubbabel. I love that story, don't you? Zerubbabel that built the walls of the city. Said after the wall was built, he laid the top stone on it. What was he shouting all the while he laid? God's going to crown us with a helmet of salvation. Crown us, as it were, with crowns of salvation. But the Scripture says we're going to cast them at His feet. And like Aaron, who took it all and boiled it up and made it one golden calf, well, the Lord of glory is going to take all these crowns of salvation and make them one big crown. We're all going to get it and crown Him with our many crowns. Crown Him. We don't deserve it. Put them all on the head. see, one big crown on the head of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to be shouting like Zerubbabel when he crowned that wall with that top stone, when it was all said and done, it was all finished. You remember what he was crying? Huh? Anybody? Well, come on, I've been giving you a 45-minute hint. Grace, he was saying. Hey, what am I going to say? Works? Well, it works hard. No, Zerubbabel says, grace. Grace unto it. It's God's grace that started this thing and enabled us to finish it and continue through it, and it's God's grace that finished this thing. Where are you? Grace. And you know, Paul says, I commend you to the work. Turn back there to the text, and I'll finish this up. Paul said, I commend you to the word of his grace. Commend you to this word. And when he spoke the word, you know, when God spoke the word, what's the word? Who's the word? Christ is the word. You see, it's the word. It's Christ of his grace. It's that unspeakable gift, Vicki, isn't it? Christ is the unspeakable gift or grace of God Almighty. And it's unspeakable, all right? Unpreachable. He's unpreachable. But Paul says, remember when Paul said, now I commend you to God. And I gave you that illustration of Alexander capturing that king and the king saying, I want you to treat me like a king. And Alexander says, is that all? And the king said, well, that's all there. So when Paul says, I commend you to one word, grace. It's all there, isn't it? Huh? It's all there. It's all in that grace. Of his grace that we receive, grace for grace. Grace for grace. And he says here in closing, he says, now this word of grace is able, commended to this, holding on to it, keeping it, or him, Christ, who is that grace, he's able to build you up. Able to build you up. What needs building up? Your faith. Doesn't it? Lord, increase our faith. What's going to do it? Works? Grace. Increase your faith. That's how you learn faith is found, doesn't it? It's in a person. Huh? That makes good sense? Makes good gospel sense. If it increases your faith, and it's all of grace, it builds you up, you know, see the law, listen to me. Grace gives you assurance. Not in your works, but in the one who gives it. In the one who gives grace. It'll strengthen you. God's grace will strengthen you. It'll settle you. And we could take each one of these words and work on it. God's grace will strengthen you. It'll settle you. It'll persuade you. It ought to. Joe, the fact that God was gracious to you to begin with, it ought to persuade you that he's going to keep on being gracious to you to end with. Huh? Well, shouldn't it? All it persuade you? I am persuaded now that I'm a sinner. You persuaded of that? I'm persuaded of that. He sends the Holy Spirit constantly to persuade me of that. The Word of God to persuade me of that. And I'm persuaded that it was the grace of God that saved me. You persuaded of that? I'm persuaded of that. I'm persuaded. And I'm persuaded that Christ Jesus came in this world to save sinners. And he actually said, in the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, saves sinners. I'm persuaded of that. Are you persuaded of that? Well, I'm persuaded then that he's able to keep that which he tells me to commend to the word of his grace. Unto that day. To the day that he takes me home. Grace will lead me home. Grace led me to begin with, and grace will, he's not going to let go of my hand. He's going to lead me all the way. The law says this, guilty. Grace says, innocent. Think about that. The law says, come to and says, guilty. God says, no. Innocent, justified. The law says offended. He's offended in all points. Grace says unblameable. The law says die. Grace says live. The law says, look at you. Grace says, look at me. The devil says, you're sold to sin. Grace comes and says, you're bought with a price. The devil says, you're unfit. Grace says, oh, we're fitly joined to Christ. Self says, you're unworthy. You know what grace says? Yeah, but worthy is the Lamb. See, the law, sin, devil, self says to you, guilty, condemned, to die. You ought to die, but grace, did you hear the word of His grace? I commend you to it. God comes along and says, grace to him. The law, self, and devil says, guilty, you ought to die. God says, no, grace to him. Grace to him. That old boy gets grace. It's a commendable word, isn't it? And once spoken, never retracted. Right? His word's settled in heaven. Once he speaks it, he never says, oh, I didn't mean something. It's spoken. I've spoken it. It'll come to pass. Now that'll build you up, won't it? It ought to. Build you up. When you get cast down, it ought to build you right up. Build you up. And plant your feet on a solid rock. What's that? Huh? Grace. We'll get it. Before this is over with, you'll answer, you'll have the right answer with every question. Grace. The word of His grace. Give you a hint. Everything starts with G and ends with E. And give you inheritance. It says, it's able, grace is able to build you up. That'll build you up. Works won't, people. Law won't. It just won't. It'll cast you down. It'll tear you down. It'll tear your foundation out from under you. But grace will plant your feet. And you say, I'm unmovable. If it's a word, if God, I just, His grace is an unmovable place. No rhyme intended. But it works, doesn't it? Christ is that rock, that grace. And it says He's able to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. See, everybody, sanctified means to be set apart by God for holy use, and everybody that was chosen by God and set apart by God, they all were done so because of His grace. They're all sanctified, and you can get in on it too. They got there the same way. Grace. So why not me? Huh? I've told you this before, but it's a good ending. There was a man who dreamed he died and went to heaven. And he saw a man up there, a beautiful creature, just like Christ. And he thought he was some kind of angel. And he asked the man, he said, are you Michael, the archangel? And he said, oh, no, that's not me. Well, the man said, well, look at you. You're just so glorious, so beautiful, shining. And he said, are you, you must be somebody special. Are you
Abraham?
The man said, oh, no, I'm not nearly one so great as Abraham. He said, well, oh, you must be Moses. Yes, that's who you are, aren't you, Moses? He, man, said, oh, no, I'm not Moses, not at all. You're way off. The man said, David? No, not David. Paul? No, not Paul. Peter? No. And the man began to sing a song. He said, the dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. Just an old thief and a murderer. But by God's grace, unrecognizable in that day. That's grace, isn't it? Take an old fellow like that. And that'll be us someday. We'll be unrecognizable because of God's grace. Just like Christ. All right. Stand with me. Our Heavenly Father, we owe it all to Your marvelous, infinite, matchless grace. And we owe it all to Christ, who is that grace, who He is, where He is, what He did. And we want to give all glory, not most of it, but all of it, to the praise of the glory of Your grace in Christ Jesus. So it's in His name we prayed and met together tonight for His glory. Amen. You're dismissed.